Welcome to our 11th sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, James Killed, Peter Rescued. Open your Bible to Acts 12, and let's begin.
O Lord, you exist in eternity. We live under the limits of time. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're transient. We move from youth to adult to aged. Please teach us to number our days so we can present to you a heart of wisdom. Instruct us to live wisely and to redeem the time. I ask that we would humble ourselves under your mighty hand, so that you could lift us up at the right time. Please bless us with the ability to attract people to the excellence of Christ, to invite people into the joy of ministry, to challenge people with the adventure of faith, and to teach a lifestyle of generosity. I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, "Two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survives stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed." On the pedestal, these words appear: "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains." Around the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, lone and level, the sand stretches far away. Percy Shelley wrote that poem about a wrecked statue in Egypt. It's a strike at human vanity. It says to every one of us, what are you so vain about? And what's going to be left of your life work 100, 500, 1,000 years after you're gone? He built a colossus to himself, and by the time Percy's friend saw it, all it was broken pieces laying in the sand. We're studying our way through Acts, and this evening we get to Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, we have the story of another ruler, another king who was pretty impressed with himself. He's Herod Agrippa I, the grandson of Herod the Great. He was impressed with himself. He had power. He could manipulate the situation. People had to do what he said. And one day he got all full of himself, and he had James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, that we read about through all the Gospels, he had him arrested. And he trooped him out in front of all the people. And the same people who sneered and shouted, "Crucify Christ," the very same people sneered and shouted, "Away with him." And so Herod in a moment of morbid tyranny, calls for a soldier, and they publicly behead John. James. You have to go by what I'm thinking, not what I'm saying. During the same Passover season that they had clamored against Christ and crucified him, they clamor against James and they behead him. What kind of a man does a public execution to begin with? And especially of someone who's had no trial and hasn't been convicted of anything. He was an arrogant tyrant. And why would he kill James? For you who read the Gospels, you know that throughout his ministry, Jesus specialed out James, John, and Peter. Whenever he wanted to do something special, these are the three guys he picked. God made a big investment in James. James was one of the guys that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. James was one of the three people that Jesus said, would you please watch and pray with me in the garden? In Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 40, we have a story about James and John talking to Jesus Christ before he was crucified. And they said, We'd like to ask you for a favor. Would you do us a favor? And Jesus said, well, what is it that you want? And they said, we've got this idea that it would be great that when you come into your kingdom, if one of us could sit on your right hand and the other one could sit on your left hand when you rule. It's a pretty big request, don't you think? Not shy anyway. And Jesus said, you guys don't know what you're asking for. Another one of the Gospels say they sent their mom to ask him. Hey, mom, go ask Jesus. He likes you. He said, you don't know what you're asking for. He said, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? And of course they said, yes, we can. And Jesus said, guys, you may drink the cup I drink, but to sit on my right hand and my left hand, that's not for me to give. It's for the one that my Father has appointed to that. And now we come to this moment where James is the first of the 12 apostles who's brutally murdered. Why James? I can't answer why James. I can say this. We all serve God in different ways. The worst thing we can do is start comparing ourselves to other people. The worst thing we can do is say, why me? I'll tell you why. Because we all serve God in different ways. And he has a different agenda for us. And it's absolutely self-defeating for us to compare ourselves to other Christians and say, well, if God blesses them in that way, why doesn't he bless me in that way? You could just as easily say, if Christians are suffering in Syria, why am I not suffering? Do you see what I'm saying? The Christian life is not a cookie-cutter affair. God has an agenda and a plan. And we all work in his bigger picture in different ways. And it's absolutely self-defeating for us to start comparing ourselves to other Christians and saying, if they have this, why is it this way for me? Do you see? I'll tell you why. Because it's pleasing in God's sight. Why, James? Because it was pleasing in God's sight. Because God said, this is the guy I can count on to do this with me. Do you see? The question we should be asking is, what can God count on me to do with him? See, I've always read this and thought, he got off a lot easier than Paul. Read the book of Acts. Everywhere Paul went, somebody wanted to punch him in the mouth. James had to be brave one day. Right? He had to bring his very best self one day. And then he got to go to heaven. Paul had to show up day after day after day with angry people, going to new cities, sharing the gospel, being followed by haters from city to city. Are you with me? Here's what I'm trying to say. God has a different request to make of every life. Are you ready to say yes to God's request to your life? What is it that God wants from you? What kind of service did he create you to render to him? The important question is not why am I not like somebody else. The important question is, am I ready to say yes to Christ as a follower of Christ? Wherever he puts me, whatever he chooses, whatever task he has for me, in my heart, am I ready to say yes? Or do you have a kind of Christianity that says, I want an opt-out clause, God? Ask me anything you want as long as I can opt out. Because that's where modern Christianity is, right? Sure, ask me anything as long as you don't mind me here saying, no, I'm not doing it. We have here in this story this incredible man, James, who is one of the best and the brightest of the apostles. He sees Christ at his best, but at this moment, Christ said, will you go to the sword with me? And James said, yes. Here am I, send me. Church? Well, Herod saw that this pleased this mob in Jerusalem so much that he said, go find Peter, arrest him. When the Passover's over, we'll have another big day. We'll kill Peter in front of all these people. So they went out and arrested Peter, drug him to jail. Herod was so intent on doing this wicked thing that when he put Peter in jail, he chained a guard to his right hand and chained a guard to his left hand. And 24 hours a day, there was a guard at his right hand and his left hand. More than that, they put him in a prison that had locked doors and sentries in front of it. There were two checkpoints before you got to the gate that went to the street. And at both of those checkpoints, armed guards blocked the way. Herod had every intention of killing Peter in the very same way he had killed John. But Acts chapter 12, verse 9 says, that there was a jailbreak that night. The night before Herod was going to kill Peter, there was a jailbreak. It's the most unusual jailbreak you've ever heard of. Peter is asleep. There's a guard on both sides of him. And all of a sudden, he wakes up and an angel is kicking him. Hey, dude, wake up. Wake up. Peter wakes up, and the angel said, well, don't just lay there. Get up. Peter stood up, and the Bible says that the chains fell off. And the angel said, well, get your clothes on. What are you waiting for? And verse 9 says, and Peter went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. Peter thought he was dreaming. Angels don't show up and kick you in the ribs and say, get up. He thought he was dreaming. And when they came to the first checkpoint, the guards were sleeping, and they passed right by. They came to the second checkpoint. The guards were sleeping. He passed right by. They came to the gate that was locked that opened to the street, and it opened, and Peter walked out on the street. Verse 11, and when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all of the Jewish people and what they were expecting. The Bible can be humorous. Peter's sound asleep. He thinks he's dreaming. An angel shows up, kicks him in the ribs and says, get up. He gets up. The chains fall off his wrist. I can just see him going, wow, that's unusual. I really have to be dreaming. The angel says, well, get dressed. He gets dressed, goes to the first checkpoint, passes without a problem. He goes, this has to be a dream. Gets to the second checkpoint. He passes there. He goes, this may be the best dream I've ever had. And then they get to the gate that's locked to the street. It opens, and Peter says, you don't dream any better dreams than this. This can't be real. And now the angel disappears, and Peter's standing on the street and going, well, I guess it wasn't a dream after all. Do you believe this is just a made-up story, or do you believe it really happened? See, I believe it really happened. I believe that Peter was really arrested. I believe a servant of God, a heavenly servant of God, got into that prison and released him. I do believe that. I don't believe it's a made-up story that has some kind of a fictional moral to it. I believe it's in the Bible to tell us that God does remarkable things. God does things beyond our prediction. All right. Now, some of you are saying, well, why doesn't God do that for me? We're back to our original point. We all serve God in different ways. Do you see? Have I ever seen an angel? No. But I've never been in jail with two guards chained to my wrists. I have spent a night in jail, but I was not chained. Teenage kids do teenage things. Church, isn't it a bit egotistical to say, because this never happened in my experience, I don't believe it really happened? Isn't that just a bit egotistical? Isn't it a bit egotistical to say, I know for sure what God will and won't do, and I just don't think he would do something like that. Church, could I tell you one more thing? Maybe you don't see God because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Maybe we live our lives in ways that don't require God. And we mustn't be shocked if God doesn't show up when we've organized our lives without him. Church? So Peter's standing on the street and he's thinking, it's probably not safe for me to stand out here like this. I should probably get somewhere safe. That's a good idea, don't you think? And so he makes his way through Jerusalem, and he goes to a house that he knows the Christians often meet at. It's the house of John Mark's mother. And in fact, they are meeting there. They're having a big prayer meeting there. John Mark is the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark years after this happened. And Mark tells us something about himself. In Mark 14:51, he says, "A young man who followed Christ with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, and he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." When Jesus Christ was at the garden praying and they came to arrest him, John Mark was there. And he was just wearing an outer robe, a linen robe. And by the description, some soldier grabbed the robe. And Mark twisted his way out of it and ran off into the night with no clothes on. Kind of humiliating, don't you think? It's one thing to deny you know Christ. It's another thing to run naked to get away from him. Yeah. This is the Mark who wrote the gospel. His mom was a solid Christian and was having a prayer meeting at their house. They were praying that God would save Peter. So Peter shows up at the gate and starts knocking. And they send a house servant named Rhoda. Rhoda wasn't the brightest girl in the room. Can we say that? She goes to the gate, sees Peter, and instead of letting him in, she goes, oh, and runs back into the house. And then she starts shouting at everybody, "Peter is outside at the gate. Peter is outside at the gate." Chapter 12, verse 15, the people in the room said to her, quote, "You are out of your mind." Okay, remember, they're here having a prayer meeting for God to save Peter. Rhoda says, God saved Peter. He's standing outside by the gate. Here's their faith. They said, "You're out of your mind. What we're praying for couldn't possibly have happened." Well, Peter keeps knocking. Finally, they send somebody who's a little less excitable. They go to the gate, and it's really Peter, and they let him in. Church, could I say a couple of things? Number one, do you go to prayer meeting? It's easy to pick on these people, but at least they were trying. At least they were at the prayer meeting. We have a week of prayer every year, in the spring and in the fall. It's 5 days. And here's what we say. Upset your life and come to prayer meeting once every day for 5 days. You know what I've learned after 35 years of doing this? The average person in this church won't come once in 5 days. Prayer isn't real enough to organize your schedule to come once out of 15 different prayer sessions, one in the morning, one at noon, one in the evening. Could I ask what that says about our faith and prayer? Church? You say, I can pray at home. Yeah, you can. I don't ask you to come once every day, 365 times a year. I say, let's pray together. Let's pray together just 2 times a year. Let's set apart 2 weeks every year, and let's rearrange our schedule and pray together as a church. Church? I believe in prayer. I believe the greatest things that have happened in this church happened because people prayed. But listen what the Bible says about prayer. The Bible says we have to pray in faith. If we don't pray in faith, we're unstable. And we shouldn't expect anything to happen that we don't expect to happen. Church, you know why I believe prayer isn't important? Because we don't really expect anything to happen. Do you get it? And in fact, we commonly organize our lives that we don't really need God to do anything. We got our bases covered. And the only time we really get earnest in prayer is if somebody's bad sick and we get frightened. Or we get fired and we worried about our economic life. Or one of our kids is traumatized and we can't take the anxiety and we rush to God. Church? Church. Prayer shouldn't be the last. Prayer shouldn't be the last desperate attempt. Prayer should be the first approach to everything. Because Jesus said, it matters. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So Peter tells the story of what happened to him, and everybody's impressed. Verse 17, then Peter said, I got to go hide in a safer place. Tell these things to James and the brothers. James, the apostle, was already dead. This James is James, the brother of Jesus. Jesus had a brother named James. While he was alive, he didn't believe that Jesus was God. After the resurrection, he became a Christian. It's another proof of the resurrection. You go prove to your brother that you're God. Huh? James dies, Peter lives. James is executed in front of a cruel mob. Peter is mysteriously broken out of prison. James's work is over. Peter's work continues. Because God has a plan for each of us to serve him in his good way. Church? Well, now Herod's ticked off. He calls to bring Peter out to execute him. They can't find him. They say, we woke up this morning and he was gone. And what do you mean he was gone? Well, we woke up this morning and he was gone. They go to the first checkpoint. Where's Peter? We were here all night. We didn't see a thing. They go to the second checkpoint. We were here all night. We never left our post. We never saw anything. And Herod said, you're all dead. And he killed the guards that were supposed to keep Peter safe. This guy is a bloodthirsty monster. He said, if I can't kill Peter in front of people, I'll kill the guards in front of people. People are going to watch somebody die today. Do you see how determined evil can be? Church? Why should evil be more determined than good? Why should evil be more driven than good? So then in verse 20, chapter 12, verse 20, Herod goes from Jerusalem to Caesarea. There was a big festival there for Caesar. And people from Tyre and Sidon came to Caesarea to meet with Herod. Remember last week we found that there was a famine in the world? Well, Herod had grain, and the people of Tyre and Sidon didn't, so they were dependent on Herod to sell them grain. And Herod was mad at them. So they went to this big festival, and Herod shows up at this festival. Josephus tells us this same. Josephus gives a collaborating account of what Acts says. But Josephus says that when Herod went to this festival, he wore this robe that was made out of silver thread. And in the morning, as the sun came up in the city, the sunlight shined on this silver thread. And the people screamed to him, "In the past, we honored you as the most honorable of men. But today we see that we have to honor you as an immortal. We have to honor you as one of the gods." And you don't know how that flattered his ego. His head just swelled. In the book of Acts, they said, "This is the voice of God, not man." Josephus says that while he was sitting there watching the festival, that he was torn by an intolerable pain in his stomach. And the pain was so bad that he had to be picked up and carried to his palace. Josephus said, "The man that they declared mortal, immortal, is dying." And he died. Luke tells us that he had parasites. That'd be a pretty ugly way to die, huh? Can I tell you this? I don't care how powerful you are. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how famous you are. I don't care what you have or you don't have. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then we have to give an account for the life we lived. Do you hear this? Herod was as powerful and as rich and as famous as you could be. He was so powerful, he could kill people without a trial. He was so rich, he had a robe that was completely made of silver thread. He was so famous, people called him divine. But he had to die. And when he died, he had to give an account for the brutal murder of one of Christ's best friends. Will you hear this? It's appointed unto man once to die, and then we have to give an account for what we did with our life. I wouldn't want to have been Herod to try to explain to Christ why he thought it was a good deal to behead his best friend. Church? Are you living a life that is aware that you get one good go at this? But when you're done, you have to talk to Christ and tell him what you did with your life and why. Church, are you aware of that? Are you living with the awareness that all of us just get one good run at this? And at the end of that, the person who gave us this life, the person who blessed us with this life, the person who gave us all the advantages that we have in this life, he says, "Now you tell me what you did with your life." Church, the chapter doesn't end here. It ends on a great note. Look at the last two verses of the chapter. "But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. When they completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." The verse I want you to see is 24. "The word of God increased and multiplied." Even though James, one of their leaders, was unexpectedly publicly murdered, the word of God increased and multiplied. Even though Peter, one of their best and most brave, was arrested and put in prison and miraculously delivered, the Word of God increased and multiplied. The church couldn't be intimidated by murder or arrest. Even though the political disruption of Herod's tyrannical rule and his unexpected death, even all that political disruption didn't stop the church. It increased and multiplied. Do you hear this? The church increases and multiplies because of our relationship to Christ, not because of our relationship with the world. We get it right with Christ. It doesn't matter what's happening in the political world. We will increase and multiply. We get it right with Christ. It doesn't matter what's happening to our Christian brothers and sisters. We will increase and multiply. The church's success is not dependent on the culture. The church's success is dependent upon our faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, the Gentile church brought financial aid to the church in Jerusalem. And Barnabas and Saul were two of the people who delivered the money. And when they were done, they took John Mark from his mother's house and took him with them to Antioch. This is interesting. It's important. Luke gives these details for a reason. Mark left Antioch and Jerusalem and traveled to Antioch with his uncle Barnabas. It was the beginning of his life in the Roman world. Now listen to this. All the Gospels were written to target audiences. Matthew wrote his Gospel to Jewish people. Luke wrote his Gospel to Greek people. Mark wrote his Gospel to people who had a Roman sensibility. Do you hear this? When John Mark leaves Jerusalem and he goes to Antioch, he starts understanding the Roman world, so he is prepared to write a gospel with them as the target audience. I believe he probably left because it was too dangerous to keep living in Jerusalem. Do you see God at work? He works in all of us in a different way. James gives his life. Peter is miraculously saved from prison. Mark, against what his natural desires are, has to leave Jerusalem, and he has to learn to live in a world. But by learning to live in that world, he becomes the natural instrument for God to send the book of Mark, into the Gospel of Mark, into the world. Do you see how God is at work? In every one of us, he is at work in a special way to accomplish his plan. And so, here's what I'm saying to you tonight. James, Peter, or Mark, will you say yes when Christ says we have work to do together? Will you say yes? Will you say yes in spite of what's happening in the world around you because you believe we get one good chance to be a follower of Christ? And then we stand up and say to Christ, this is what I did with my life. I'm glad I followed you. Or this is what I did with my life. I'm sorry I didn't follow you. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would not be vain. I pray that we'd be humble. I pray that we'd really understand deep in our heart that when everything is said and done, what is most important is how we followed you and how we served you. Everything else will be dust in the future. I pray that we would have a heart that values you and your purpose, and we would live a life that has lasting value and influence. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.